Our message today can be found on your back of your worship bulletin from Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be studying this just a little bit this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may your words be something we take into account this morning. Why this story has been told over and over again. And Lord God, the significance it has even for us today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's a running joke around the office that if you really want to get me talking about theology, you talk about this subject. So we're going to be talking about it today. Because, of course, you know that if you know me around Christmas you know the ways in which I think, there's one way to know whether or not I've been somewhere. And so we're just going to talk about this a little bit from Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be talking a little bit today about someone you might know or even heard of. Because I have this little pet peeve, and so every year you'll probably hear about this. The little pet peeve I have is every single time you see a nativity scene that has all the characters there, you see the wise men inside the nativity scene. And so every single time this comes up, I said, you know, this is a great sermon because, we get to talk about what really happened. And so many people say, well, we don't care what happened. We just want to feel good about it. And so every single nativity scene has the wise men at the birth of Jesus in the manger. And so if you have ever been around me or know people, you know that the wise men are usually still on their way. They're usually in a windowsill or on a dresser. They're still making their way because they haven't made it there yet. Looking at this, we want to talk a little bit about what we do know. We got to go from the facts. And Matthew is a fact guy. He starts out his gospel reading just listing all of the genealogy of Jesus because he is writing to Jews. And Jews are all about who begat, who begat, who begat, who begat, who begat, because they want to draw the line and find out, okay, where the Savior is going to come from, Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through David. And so they want to make sure that anyone who comes and says, I am the Messiah, I am the one, tell us who your father and their father and their father and father was. Well, Jesus could do that. And then you get this interesting thing of this little shift here about the wise men coming, because it's not necessarily a Jewish thing, but it is. What we know from Matthew chapter 2, if you look on your gospel reading here, I've kind of highlighted it just a little bit. And so it says in verse 1 that after he had been born, so we don't know how long, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So what we do know is that there were learned scholars or even people from the courts of some high official from the east. The problem is we don't know how far east. And so all we know is that they were from the east. And generally you went from Iraq, went over into Turkey, and went up and came down. You didn't go straight through the desert because that usually meant death. And so we look at this and all we know is they were from the east. That's exactly what we know from them. Number two, they saw not a star, they saw what? His star, which is really odd and weird, but what we know is that there was a star in the sky, and it pointed to Jesus, and when they saw the star, of course, they said, we got to go and we got to see this thing that has transpired. Number three, when you look at this, the interesting thing is when they had finished talking with Herod, interesting enough, the star moves. The star moves. It just kind of just says, okay, here he is, here he is, here he is, and directs them right to Jesus. So interesting enough is that Scripture says that the star moved. Here is the creme la creme. Here is the thing whenever someone says, well, why can't I put my wise men in the manger scene? Okay, so if you look at, let me see here, verse 11. Let's go to the verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. Because this is kind of the thing here. Verse 11, let's read this together. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Stop. Where'd they go into? Really odd that we feel more comfortable putting them in the manger scene when Scripture tells us they weren't there. They went into the house. Interesting enough. And so we don't see this infant in swaddling clothes when the wise men come and meet him for the first time. So interesting enough is that that's why anytime you see one of my manger scenes, the wise men are still making their way because they got to find the house. Interesting enough is that's what we know. If when you look at Scripture and just look at the way the wording is, this is what we know. Now, you ready for the kind of controversies here? All right, because this is my favorite parts here. Let's look at what we wonder. This is what we wonder. Number one, men from the East. I know you're like, this is the same list. That's because there's always a wonder here of where they're from. They're usually from Iraq ancient Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And the controversy starts here is because there's a man named Marco Polo. Marco Polo went from Europe and supposedly went to China and then came back. And when he came back to Europe, there was such unrest within the countries that he was jailed. All right, he was jailed. He wasn't supposed to cross a border. He was jailed, and he spent some time there. And supposedly the guy next to him wrote down all of his adventures. And one of the things that Marco Polo supposedly told this guy is, I went to modern-day Iran, and they took me to three tombs of the three wise men. And supposedly they actually told Marco Polo the names of the wise men. So Marco Polo supposedly stands at the tombs of the three wise men in Iran. And these people have heard supposedly from these wise men of meeting the Christ child. And so these people heard about what the wise men did. So we can't authenticate it because we weren't there, but at the same time, Marco Polo's adventures supposedly go into the tombs of the wise men. So interesting enough, we don't know if it's actually true, but there is that whole historical thing where supposedly he puts them in Iran. And so number two, they saw his star. Okay, there's the controversy here, and I've heard it from both areas. And when I went to the Creation Science Museum right outside Cincinnati, I talked to some guys who actually study stars, and they actually went and took us into the planetarium, and they took us back in time, and so you could see all the stars moving, and they stopped at the birth of Jesus, and there was no great star that was in alignment because the planets aligned and formed this superstar. So I asked the guy afterwards, I was like, okay, so what do you make of this whole star that, you know, the planet Jupiter came into? He's like, that's just not true. Okay, so there's controversy here over, was there a superstar? Okay, at the same time, I can't tell you. All I know is that what I hear from the guys who study stars, who are diehard biblical scholars, they say there is no star that magically appeared from the formation of the planets aligning themselves. So being that, Okay, now we take a look at, okay, there's that controversy. Number three, the star moved. The star moved. If the planets didn't align, there was some special thing in the air. The thing I have in my head, you guys probably don't, do you guys not think about this? Obviously not. Okay, I think about these things, and so the other thing on my list is I think about if we talk about another star being there and the star moving, and the star being so close that the light actually shows where Jesus is, and then you take a look and say, okay, God put the moon. God put the moon where it is for a specific reason. And that was to look at we look at the tides. They go in and out based on where the moon is. Okay, so if you have an additional star, what does that do to the gravitational force? I don't know. But it's fun to think about these things because you don't know and you can't come up with an answer because you just don't know. All I can say is that the scripture says is that it allowed the wise men to find Jesus. It was a GPS that all of a sudden, like, wow. And everybody, it's like, why didn't the neighbors like, oh my, something's going on here. And so the wonder is, well, you know, these guys are coming worshiping Jesus. What are the neighbors doing? What are the neighbors doing? I mean, literally, you can't sleep at night. It's like being in Alaska when the sun doesn't set. Because you had this light, and it's like, who is this child here that's living? Everywhere he goes, there's a spotlight from way up here. It's just amazing what would have happened, and would you ever have put that down if you were their neighbor? Guess who I used to live next to? I mean, it would have been fascinating to see this whole thing transpire. And so we take a look at what we know. They went into the house. So Mary and Joseph were living in the town of Bethlehem. So what happens here is they move from a space up north down to Bethlehem because they were of the house of David. And if you remember back, way back, David was a shepherd near Bethlehem. And so all the scripture says that from Bethlehem would come the one that you guys are waiting for. And so we see that Jesus is being raised at first in Bethlehem. And so we see that Herod was looking for children around the age of two, which weirdly wouldn't be, you know, thousands, because it was a small community. But we put all that together, and we think that he was living there for around 2 years. And so when Herod comes to try to look for the Christ child, he's looking for a two-year-old male that he wants to take out. So that's what we do know. We just kind of wonder how in the world or where in the world did they settle because they didn't have any money. And so it's interesting to be new parents of this Christ child, of the Savior of the world, and have to raise your child in a new place with conditions that wouldn't go away because for 2 years, this light's shining down on them. What would it have been like? And so this is what we wonder about, what would it have been like to be there and to answer a lot of the questions that we have. And so another space here is, let's read this together. And they asked, where is the one who was born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star rising and have come to worship him. So the thinking is that the wise men from the area of Persia were learned men, and one or two or all of them could have been a mixed breed from some of the Jews who stayed around after the captivity in Babylon because the Persians took over. So the question is, if these guys aren't fully Jews, why are they seeking the king of the Jews? Why are they seeking the king of the Jews if they're not Jewish? Because if you remember, when Jesus starts his ministry, he goes to whom first? He goes to the Jews first. He goes to his own countrymen. He goes to his own hometown and says, okay, here, you remember the Old Testament. I'm about to quote it to you. He quotes it and says, I am the one who has come, and they reject him, wanting to kill him. And so he says, okay, now we must go to the ones outside the Jewish faith. And so he ministers to Samaritan woman. He ministers to people who not from the Jews, from a Roman soldier. And so he sees great faith outside the Jewish realm. And so what we see here is when we see the three kings, or the kings who held three gifts, we see people that weren't necessarily inside the Jewish faith, and yet they came because the king of the Jews was also their king. When we wonder why they wanted to worship the king of the Jews, is because you worship someone who is your king too. You worship someone who is your king too. So they were telling us that Jesus is for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And so that's what we get from the story. And so the question here today is, if the Magi went all that way, traveled all that way to put their gifts at the feet of Jesus, their king, we take a look at who we are, who Jesus is, and we mold ourselves after who he is. And we literally look to put our gifts in front of the Christ child who is on the throne right now. That we go in any kinds of danger. We go through any kinds of travel. Nothing is short of following and putting ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because the three gifts they would give him would literally point him to the cross. That's what they were doing. They were pointing each of those gifts to who he would be on the cross. Literally, as a two-year-old, here, we hail you as the crucified one. Whether they knew it or not, they came to put their gifts and recognize that salvation would only come from this child. And they weren't even Jewish. And yet they got it. Folks, today we get it. We see that his blood was the only thing that would take away our sins. And so here today, as we did in our confession, even as we kneel here in our confession here, we kneel before that child, not being able to bring him a gift, but to bring us a heart and say, you know, even though this heart is broken by sin, it's all I've got. And Jesus says, that's fine. I want it more than any bull or ram. You cannot bring me any kind of sacrifice except from this heart of yours. And so when we take this communion together, this one union, we are saying we are going with the three kings to put all of us before the Christ child, because that Christ child is our king too, and to literally tell him that we depend on him, even though we can't give enough. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord God, what a beautiful thing it is. Just imagine what it would have been like to follow you around, to see how you lived, to see how you interacted with us. Lord God, there are a lot of things that we just wonder about. But there's one thing we do not wonder about, Lord. We know for sure that you came to earth to die for our sins, because it was the only way. It was the only way that our sins would be fully paid for. Lord God, we thank you this day that, Lord God, we don't have to do anything. Oh God, you freely gave your life. Lord God, we thank you that, Lord God, we come before you with a clean heart after you have rinsed us of our sins and say, Lord, what next? What next? Where can I worship you? Where can I follow? Where can I go? Lord God, for that, we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.